talking about bad things happening to good people is something that we can all relate to, right? Everyone in this room has had something bad happen to you or someone you know, and we consider them to be good people. But I don't think anyone in this room expects things for us personally as Christians to get better. We all have the perspective that the world is winding down, that conditions are going to get worse until our freedoms and the world conditions will be so bad that only the worst things that the world can throw at us will be hitting us each personally. It's a hard thing to think about, but it's something that we expect. Today I want to explore a different topic, completely different topic, but it is also extremely important to our understanding of how to get ready for Jesus to come and how to act until he does come. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are among the most personal letters of the Bible. As you heard in the scripture reading, 2nd John and 3rd John are written to specific individuals, and 1st John, of course, to a church. He's trying to show those people from an outsider's perspective and perhaps from Christ's perspective what is going on in the trials that they are going through. To show them a different perspective and help them to grow through those. He gives pointers not only how to survive but how to thrive when trials come. And we all know that trials are coming. Seems like these are even more important to us today than they were for the early church. Just like the early church considered themselves to be living at the end of time, so do we. Let's see what advice John has for us. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. There is a lot to learn in this book, but we're going to skip over to chapter 4 and verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I think that it's easy to say that we love each other in this church. All you have to do is look around between Sabbath school and church or after the service, and you see a lot of love in this church. I hope that each of our visitors has felt it today, because that is one of our goals as a corporate body, is to love everyone that walks through that door, right? And I hope that we are making that real as we have people come in today. I am confident that I can say that you felt love as you came through the doors today. It's pretty easy stuff for us. It's something we practice every week. And actually, it's sometimes fairly shallow here at church. You know, it's easy to give someone a hug. It's easy to say, how are you doing? So where's the hard stuff? Let's turn to 1 John 5, chapter 2 and 3. 5, verses 2 and 3. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. This is love for God, to obey his command. Have we achieved that love through obedience? Are we living for him in the way that John is asking us to? Corrie Ten Boom wrote in her book about her World War II experiences, and I'm always corrected in my memories afterwards, so feel free. She wrote that while they were still living in their home, the German soldiers came in, and they searched the house, and then they asked, where are you hiding those Jews? Because we know you're hiding the Jews. Now, Betsy, Corrie's sister, determined never to lie. And so she pointed to the dining room table, which was covered with a long tablecloth reaching to the floor. And she said, they're right there. The German soldiers went and pulled the tablecloth aside, and of course there was nothing under the dining room table. They swore and cussed and stomped out that door angry because they hadn't found the Jews that they thought were hiding there. Late that night, Corey's family picked up the table, moved it over to the wall, rolled back the carpet, and lifted a trap door to a hidden cellar underneath the dining room table. And they fed and watered the Jews who were desperately waiting for that food and water. Now, Betsy kept her promise to God never to lie, and throughout her entire life until she died, she lived for others to help them survive the horrors of that war. In another story in the same area, at the same time, another Christian family also helped the Jews out. They took and forged ID cards, and they forged ration cards to feed those people. When that wasn't enough, they went out and stole food to feed those people. In fact, before they would go out, they would gather and pray, "Dear Lord, you know this is necessary for us to go steal food. Please bless us, make us successful, and help us not to get caught or killed." Both families loved God. Both families protected the Jews. Both testified when they were obedient to God's expectations of them that he blessed and protected them. But each family went about their well-doing in a little different way. Do we ever see that here? Do we ever see someone doing something that they consider good? But maybe we don't. Let's turn to Ephesians, book of Ephesians. I had to mark it because I know what nervous fingers do. They lose books. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has got works already prepared for us to do, blessings for other people that we aren't even aware of. How are we going to find out what these are? Both of these families were looking for those good works. Both of these families sought in every way they could, extremely sincerely, to do God's will. Both risked their freedoms and their lives, but they acted completely differently, and they still seem to be blessed by God. I hope you've seen this in your lives too, among people that you have seen. It's a theme in many stories that I hear from other God's servants who are seeking to work for his kingdom. It seems like everyone has a blind spot, including me, I'm sure including you, that when I read God's word, I'm going to do what I see him telling me to do, but I may offend you, or I may do it differently than you would have done it, and you may actually think I did something wrong. When I hear the stories that these people tell, I hear shattering commandments in the background. Is there more to obedience than rote memory and robotic execution of God's commands? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Find out what pleases the Lord. Each of us is walking a Christian walk. Each of us is walking the same narrow path, to use the example that we used so often. We're walking the same narrow path, but we're not in the same place on that path, are we? Each of us has come from darkness. Each of us needs to study to show ourselves approved, as the Bible says, but to study to find out what God wants of us and how we can serve him. each of us needs to find out God's will in our lives. It's not natural. It doesn't come naturally. It's not easy. And I understand things differently than you do. We are each at a different stage. No matter how long ago the event, the day of your salvation was, or how recent it was, we still have more to learn about God. That's the wonder of the scriptures. We can always learn more. There's more that we can do to prepare ourselves for the day of our coming. Yet, while we prepare and while we grow, God expects and actually pleads with us to do his work. You're not perfect. Do it anyway, he says. He blesses our efforts even when we miss his ideal. What a wonderful thought. Now, Corey's sister never told a lie, and God blessed her. The other family lied and burgled and was dishonest in our eyes, in their own eyes, and God blessed them. It's an interesting thought, but it seems to be a fact. As God leads, he can also bless. John was required to do housework from a young age. Just before he turned 5, we moved into a house that had a second bathroom, and his duties extended beyond his own bedroom to the bathroom. He started cleaning the bathroom sink and progressed to cleaning both the sink and the toilet. So while I would scrub the shower, the tub, and get it all clean, he would be cleaning the sink and he would clean the toilet, and I would encourage him because otherwise he would be out of there forgetting what he was supposed to do. And after he left, when I didn't think he was looking, I would go check his work. Now, he usually got the fixtures clean, especially as he grew older. But he didn't always buff them to a shine. He would leave the streaks of the cleaner on the sink in the toilet. And when I thought he wasn't looking, I would take a clean rag and I would wipe those surfaces until they shone the way I knew that they were supposed to shine. I never thought he saw me until, and I cannot remember if it was the Philippines or Thailand, so you know it was a long time later. One day I was doing the exact same thing that I'd been doing for years, going behind him to, I think by this time I was only doing the floors by mutual agreement because whatever each other hated is what the other would do. I was coming behind him and I was wiping down his toilet because it didn't shine. And he said to me, "Mom, why do I even bother if you're just going to come behind me and do it all over?" I explained to him that I wasn't doing it all over, that I was just shining things up, but you know what? I never did it again. Those fixtures could just be as streaked as they wanted to be because I was so excited that he would even obey me and do what I asked him to do, and by this time he was doing it without being asked. Unlike God, I went back and touched up his work, even though I applauded what he did, even though I was excited that he was a self-motivator. Unlike God, or is it unlike God? You see, I think that some of our stories that we hear of people doing things different are like God. When we step out in faith, when we do what he's asking us to do, when we take a chance, isn't he just elated? Doesn't he love our efforts and applaud our good works? And when we make an honest error, can't he fix it somehow so that the other person, I don't know, they don't hear it, they don't see it, and they're not offended by whatever we did wrong? I think he can. I've experienced that happening. It doesn't excuse me. It doesn't excuse us. We're still learning. We go back and we learn more. But just like John, we're getting better and better at cleaning. He's getting better and better at cleaning. We are told to get better and better at living for God and doing what God wants us to do. Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Live as wise because the days are evil. Isn't that true? The days are evil. And here we come to the very heart of our topic. We have been chosen to live in this time. We are privileged to live in this time, the end time, a difficult time. It's not an accident. It's not fate. You were chosen to be here at this time in history. God knows how hard it is. He knows it's going to get harder. And what does he tell us to do? Sit back, relax, take it easy, just study some more. You know it's going to get harder later. Is that what he says? No. He says, make the most of every opportunity now. Study his word. Ask his spirit into your heart. Keep your mind reaching to him throughout the whole day so that you don't forget who you're living for. Ask for open eyes and ears to understand the circumstances that you're walking through. Ask for opportunities to show his love through obedience and actions. It's the most adventurous way you can possibly live. It can be very, very scary. Do you remember Daniel and his three friends? They were a bunch of captives, and those four men were picked out to go to business school. They knew exactly where they were. They knew the competition was tough. If they succeeded, their lives would be completely different, much easier than if they didn't succeed. If they succeeded, they could possibly slip some help from their salary, from their riches, from their privilege to their family and friends who were not as privileged. The stakes were incredibly high. Did they take the easy way out and do what everyone else expected them to do? No. Did they wait until after the testing to ask for special treatment after they had proved themselves? No. They took a risk and they stepped out on a limb. They said to their boss, look, we're smart. Everyone here is smart. In order for us to be the smartest and the best we can be, we have to do what our God says. Now, our God is a little different than yours, so I'm going to tell you what that means to you. It means that in order to be our smartest and our best, we need to eat a little bit differently than how all the others eat with that delicious, yummy food straight from the king's table. Are you kidding? Stepping on the king's toes and you want the cushy jobs? But we all know what happened. After a testing period, and it wasn't very long, those men were smarter than anyone else. They had proven that God's way was the right way. Were their troubles over? No. Did the Babylonians learn more about God from them? Yes. Those men were put in a position because of their obedience that they could teach the king about God. That's a pretty awesome task. And Daniel was in a position to receive the most incredible information, some of the most incredible information that God ever gave. So important that we are still studying and learning about those prophecies, and we're still looking forward to that little rock coming out and smashing the graven image. Even when that opportunity was difficult, when it might not get them the easiest or the best results, they were obedient. In a completely different illustration showing our love for God by obedience. While Tim was working as a supervisor in Asia, he took a missionary with him to a closed country. Now that means that open talking about God, open reading or talking about the Bible was not allowed. They had chosen as their reason for going opportunities to do health work or medical work. The man, we'll call him Ted, was able to speak the language, and he knew all about the political and cultural circumstances in the country. So he was going to help Tim evaluate from the cultural perspective the opportunities in the city. Tim and Ted went to one of the leading men in the city and talked about their vision for helping the people with their medical care and their health, understanding of health, education. And the man said, great, why don't you start out by going to the hospital and visiting with a man there that is sick in the hospital. Well, Tim and Ted went to the hospital, and they visited with the man. Of course, Ted did all the talking because he spoke the language, and he was asking the man about his illness, about what he'd tried before, about possibilities that he may or may not have tried, and about what the doctors were doing for him right now. As Tim was trying to actively listen for any words that he understood, he suddenly realized that Ted was talking about the Bible, about God, something to do with that. And then all of a sudden, the patient was up out of the bed and pushing them out the door, and he slammed the door in their face. Tim and Ted left that city with no hope of ever returning or starting a cautious, tactful ministry that would show the people in a way that they could understand that their need for Christ and lead to saving relationships with seekers. There are right ways to obey and there are wrong ways to obey. An example of God tells us that we need to be cautious and kind and as doves and wise as serpents. Is this an example of what God wanted from obedience? He says to be so careful when representing him. Even here in our country, I'm sure you've noticed that we have to be careful about how we share him. In this community in Murray County, so many people give lip service to being Christians, but their lives and their actions are inconsistent with that. Now, if we call them to their attention all the inconsistencies in their lives, are we going to make converts of them? If comforting someone who has lost a loved one, we give them a Bible study on the state of the dead, are they going to be in church next Sabbath? No, I don't think so. If we tell them that their language is so despicable in using his name in vain, will they spend time in the Word learning to respect God? No, there's got to be a way, doesn't there? I know this is where I need to grow, tact and wisdom in how to use my over-effusive mouth to his benefit instead of my detriment. Maybe more of us need more guidance from the Spirit of love. Every day I see people, I see families in need of comfort. They need a Savior, a place to rest, a place of peace and comfort and assurance. So many claim to be Christians and to believe in him, but they don't have that rest and that comfort. It's so apparent when I visit them in the hospital. This past week, I cared for a patient and her daughter where the room was just so peaceful. The daughter would... Was cared for her mother in such a gentle way. The mother's dementia would send her off in a tangent, talking about wanting to do something completely off task, and the daughter would just gently, quietly follow along and eventually redirect her, giving me gentle smiles but never rolling her eyes, never saying or by expression saying anything that would her mother could possibly see as disrespectful and unkind. When her mother needed physical care, she was always kind and gentle. After 3 days, it was easy to believe when she talked about her love for God. Last week, I was ministered to by this woman, and I can only pray that I ministered back to her. As we spoke of faith, we spoke of our hope for a future. We mentioned the difficulties of this life, such as parents who are aging and have problems, but we all agreed that these will pass for a better time. Another time, there was a lady admitted for after substance abuse. As she came down from her trip, she cussed and she swore and she asked God to help her. I went in and gave her the medication to help with her symptoms, and I spent some time at her bedside holding her hand and assuring her that God was with her, that he was beside her, and he would help her through this difficult time and through her rehab program. Like many, or possibly most of our clients, this lady didn't want anything to do with rehab or any help when she was dry. She didn't want God to help her overcome. I suspected that as I helped her, and I believe that since then, there have been times when I have given the medication for the symptoms and simply turned away and let the medication work on its own. God forgive me that I would allow that hardening in my heart. What does your life say about obedience? What does it say about love? Does it represent only one, or does it show obedience through love, or love through obedience? It's difficult not to become hardened to the needs in this world. It's hard not to judge others by our own standards. It sometimes seems impossible to continue doing good, as God tells us. Don't be discouraged. Keep honestly seeking his face every day, and he will lead you. He says through John, I write to you, dear children, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him. This is my prayer for all of us.